would please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, and this evening we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. And have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head, swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this evening. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we look at this portion of Joel. May you open up our eyes and our ears and grant us understanding, Father. And we do ask that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may proclaim your truth clearly and with boldness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. While I was down in Florida last week, one of my cousins was mentioning that there is a school, I can't remember where the school is, but to help combat bullies in the school system, and especially the underclassmen being picked on, this school has a policy that the seniors, particularly the athletes, would become a buddy of a freshman. If they see a particular freshman that's having some issues and being bullied, this upperclassman will walk that child between classes. They'll sit with them on lunch, and they'll interact with them and invite them along on various activities in the school. In a sense, being a protection for that underclassman, someone who's bigger and stronger. So in the eyes of their peers who are bullying them, they'll see this bigger, stronger person with them and think twice about giving them trouble. It's a good system. It's a good system to have and to help protect our young as they're growing and getting older. In some sense, this is kind of what God is saying to those who attack his people in the verses that we have here this evening. In the title of the sermon that you have in the bulletin, you mess with them, you mess with me. And that's the feeling that we have from God in these verses. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. But the theme that we'll look at, narrowing this down even further, is that really, hopefully, a comfort that we can all take from these verses. And that is that the Lord knows what wrongs you endure, and he will avenge them. It's a wonderful comfort to us all that the Lord knows what wrongs we endure, and he will avenge them. And the first point that we're looking at this evening, in those days and at that time, God will bring back the captives of Judah and judge the nations. We see this in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. This sets the time frame for what we're about to look at, when these things are going to take place. But it's pretty vague that Joel is talking about. For behold, in those days and at that time, what is he speaking of? Is he speaking about verses way back when God restores the land of Israel after the locust plague had devastated everything? Or is it a little bit closer? And I argue it's a little bit closer. It's the verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2. As Joel is recounting, you know, the last days, that prophecy that is used by the Apostle Peter, the Pentecost, and having been fulfilled, speaking really about what God is doing now in our day and age, or in the New Testament era, as we like to call it, since Christ ascended and until he comes again. Those verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 28 to 32, it really comprises kind of, or covers the rest of history. From the ascension of Christ till the end. We have, at the beginning of those sections, the Spirit being poured out. We then have, in the middle of those verses, the judgment of the Lord, that great and terrible day of the Lord that will come, the Lord giving us that comforting truth that all of his people will endure and be saved. And so that sets the time frame. It's in those days. It's at that time. It's setting the stage at the last great day. That day of judgment, in those days, at that time, the time period that Joel has just spoken about. A lot of the translations, actually most of the major English translations, including the ESV, but also the NIV and the New American Standard, translate the verse after the phrase, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I think this is kind of unfortunate, and I like the King James reading of this one. The King James says, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. It has just a subtle different nuance. I kind of think, you know, when we say the restore the fortunes of, that can kind of bring our mind back to the physical fortunes of Jerusalem and Judah. Their land being devastated, then brought back after the plague. Whenever it talks about, you know, the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that brings our mind in our day and age really to Christ. To Christ, who led a host of captives captive, who brought back and is restoring, in a sense, the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, his people, who have been captive to sin, and he is restoring them and bringing them back. And so in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, or when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, then Joel says what will happen in those days. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What will happen when the Lord brings back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem in these last days that verses 28 through 32, in those days and at that time, is pointing to? When the last days, the Lord will call all the nations of the earth into judgment. And that is what he is saying by the valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord has judged. It's the valley of his judgment. This is another reason why it points us to the end, that last great day, when the Lord does enter into judgment over all the earth. And he judges the people, or the nations of the earth, for how they have treated his people. How they have treated his people can be divided up into three different mistreatments that are mentioned here. On behalf of my people, my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and divided up my land. That's one. They have cast lots for my people. That's two. And they have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. The people of the earth, or the world, or the nations of the earth that are described here, have treated the people of God with basically contempt. I mean, they've treated them as nothing. They were a mere commodity. We read about that in the scriptures, of nations coming in and displacing the people of God from the promised land of Israel. But it's remarkable just kind of how they're treated, how they're viewed. They're divided up, they're spread about. Lots are cast for them. They're seen as a commodity. And we see that even more in how they're used. They would take a boy and they would trade him for that, for the services of a prostitute. They would take a girl. They would trade her for a bottle of wine. Something that doesn't last. Something that is passing and fleeting. Imagine something that you value. Something that is priceless, that maybe has been handed down to you, your inheritance, so to speak. Something just that has great value to you, almost immeasurable value. Imagine someone in your presence came into your house, took it, and then began mistreating it. Throwing it around, tossing it around, abusing it. Or maybe even taking it and selling it for something that is worthless. I mean, this is what God is saying here, how He has viewed the mistreatment of His people. This is His heritage, He says. This is His people, His heritage, or another way, His inheritance, that the nations of the earth have mistreated, have, in a sense, squandered His inheritance and seen them as nothing. The wonderful truth that we can learn for this is that our God is not impersonal. Or impersonal. He is not an impersonal God who is far off. He knows intimately what we endure. He sees the suffering of His people. He knows it. He understands it. He is not far off and impersonal as many of the deities of the earth's false religions are. And this can be and truly is a great comfort for us. That we have a God who knows our sufferings, who knows our wrongs, and who sees them. Our second point, God knows the mistreatment His people endure, and He takes it personally. And we see this in verses 4 through 8. God knows the mistreatment His people endure, and He takes it personally. If you look at these verses with me again, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to move them far from their own border. First, we notice the nations that are mentioned, the people. Now, there is a specific group of people, Tyre and Sidon, in the regions of Philistia. And the question that can come into our mind, as you recall, as we look through this book of Joel, you know, I've taken the stance that what Joel was interacting with and reporting on was an actual locust plague that came upon the people of God. But here he mentions nations coming in. Carrying the people of God off. How does this fit in with how, or the stance that I've taken that Joel was interacting with a real natural disaster, a locust plague? Well, this can fit in when we realize that in verse 28 of chapter 2, there is a clear shift in direction that Joel has taken. In the verses preceding that, Joel is addressing specifically what he was dealing with in his day, that locust plague that was coming, that was destroying the land. And how we read about how it stripped the trees bare, it devoured their crops, it left the land devastated. But then in verse 28 of chapter 2, there's a shift. And this is immediately after God has talked about how He will restore what the locusts have eaten, specifically mentioning what the locusts have eaten. In the verses preceding chapter 2, verse 28. What Joel has done in this shift is he's gone from the immediate context of what he's looking at and observing, and God has given him a vision of what is to come. He refers to, in that first section, of how this plague looks towards that great day to come, and we talked about this. But now, in verse 28, he's switched. He's changed his line of sight, so to speak, and he now is talking about that last great day to come. In a sense, kind of following what he's telling the people of God to do, to look at their circumstances and just reminding them of that great day to come. And he's now focusing on it, looking towards it. So as he's looking towards that, in that context, then we have the mention of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia. These enemies that were enemies of God's people in Joel's day, really encompassing and showing forth just the enemies of God in general. I think we can take this. If you look at Israel's history, there were many nations that would come, that would abuse them, that would take them away, that would remove them and do a lot of what is attributed here to specifically to Tyre and Sidon in the regions of Philistia. So what these nations have done is really nothing new from what other nations have done to the people of God. And so when God comes into judgment on that last great day, in those days, at that time, he's not just going to bring these three regions together. He's going to bring all of the earth, all nations together. And I think it's proper and okay to take these three, Tyre, Sidon, and the regions of Philistia, as representing just the entire enemies of God's people in general. And that's the way I've been looking at this and studying it. But notice one other thing that's going on here. Verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2, those final verses, as I mentioned earlier, comprise really the entire, Joel covers it very quickly, kind of the rest of Earth's history. He jumps from the restoration of that land, then in 28 he goes to Pentecost, and then shortly after that he goes to the end of the world. It's a very quick summary of what's happening. Starting in chapter 3 then, through the end of the book, he's kind of unpacking that and showing it in a little bit more detail. It's what we call, kind of in technical terms, prophetic recapitulation. It's the prophets did this all the time. They would have a prophecy that the Lord would give them. Then they would have another prophecy. It wasn't saying anything new, but it was kind of going back and then kind of expanding maybe some other point. We see this in Daniel especially. This really was going on here in Joel. Verses 28 through 32, comprised from Joel's time to the end of the world. Now in chapter 3, he still has that focus in mind, and he's expanding on it a little bit more, giving a little bit more detail. But what is wonderful to notice in these verses, as we look towards that last great day, when the Lord will bring the nations of the earth into judgment, those who have opposed his people, we see here that when the enemies of God's people oppose them, who are they really opposing? They're opposing God himself. He says to these nations, what are you to me? He actually asks them, are you paying me back for something? Are you paying me back for something? Or are you giving me a recompense, you might say? But here then he responds, if you are paying me back, I'll return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. See, they have mistreated the people of God. And in so doing, God takes it quite personally. He's like that bully defense that I mentioned in the introductory illustration. Another illustration of what God is doing here. I'm not sure how many of you have seen the Transformers movie, the first one. I think I probably mentioned before, I loved the Transformers growing up, so it was like being a kid again when I got to go see this movie. Well, there's a scene in it where there's this agency, this secret government agency called Sector 7. And they've been monitoring alien life, you find out. And well, the Transformers, if you don't know what they are, they're these massive, huge, gigantic aliens that are living robots. They have feelings like we do, and as a boy, it's like getting two toys in one. You get a robot and a truck. So you can't beat that. Well, there's one scene where friends of the Autobots, the good Transformers, are taken captive by Sector 7. And they're in the SUV driving along, speeding along, and the Sector 7 agents are interrogating them and mistreating them. And all of a sudden, there's a crash. Their SUV comes to a halt. These gigantic fingers come inside the cab of the truck. And the truck starts lifting up. And then all of a sudden it drops to the ground, the roof is ripped off, and the roof of the SUV is flung aside, and there is the Autobots leader, Optimus Prime, this massive big rig that turns into a robot. And little, his human friend says, "Gentlemen, let me introduce you to my friend, Optimus Prime." The Sector 7 agents were terrified. As the Autobots came rolling around them, guns drawn, these massive robots around them, they couldn't stand against them. There was no chance. They could have been crushed, squashed, like bugs. That's, in essence, what we as God's people, in some ways, in some small way, what it will be like. The world hates us because it first hates God. It mistreats us because we are the image of our Savior. We are being made in the image of Christ. So to get at God, they're going to mistreat his people. But even in this life, as God's people are mistreated, and it may seem like there is no justice, there is nothing given, there is no justice in this world, we can take great comfort in knowing that at that last great day, God will have vengeance. He will have the final word. Everyone who has mistreated his people and not sought forgiveness. That's an important point to point out, because sometimes our persecutors will become our brothers or our sisters. But all who are our enemies and ultimately God's enemies will face justice one day. And in verses 7 through 8, we see in these verses that the punishment fits the crime. Our God is a just God. He does not punish people too severely. If you recall what the people have done to the people of God, they have scattered the people abroad, divided up their land, cast lots for his people, traded their boys and girls. Well, here God gives their punishment. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them. And I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. The punishment fits the crime. What was done to the people of God will be done to these people. And the truth that we can take from that is simply that our God is just. His punishment is just. It is swift. It is speedily. Come speedily, as he says, and it will not be too severe. So not only is our God personal, having trouble with that word this evening, but not only is our God personal, but he takes what is done to us personally. And that is a wonderful comfort. What happens to us, it may seem small and insignificant to the world's eyes or to even to our own eyes. But it does not escape the eyes of God. He sees it. And he is personal, and he takes it personally. The final point that we'll look at is the last phrase of this section in verse 8. And God's judgment is certain, for the Lord has spoken. You see that there at the end of verse 8. This phrase, the Lord has spoken. Some of the most exciting, I think, few little words in Scripture, and at times the most terrifying. This was the prophet's stamp of approval. It was the seal. The Lord has spoken. When these were uttered, the people who heard it, or at least, well, they may not have believed the message, but it was a sign that what was just spoken will come about. It has been spoken by the Lord, and it will be done. Look at the creation around us, especially as summer is drawing near and this city becomes even more beautiful than it is during the other 9 months of the year. The spectacular creation around us, the mountains, everything. As we look up at the sky and see the stars, we see the moon, the sun, we see pictures of the Hubble telescope has taken, and the far distant galaxies and stars in our universe. These were all created by the word of the Lord. God spoke these things into being. His word is powerful. It has such power that we should tremble before it. But I know all too often, in my case, we don't. But the Lord's word is powerful. He spoke this universe into existence. And just this week, the Lord spoke, and the earth trembled off the coast of Japan. And that is the word of the Lord. He decreed these things. He spoke these things to have come to pass. Not only is the word of the Lord powerful, but it endures. This is a common verse that we all know, which is given in Matthew 24, verse 35, but also in Mark 13, 31, in Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. It never fades. It never fails. And as Joshua reminds us in chapter 23, verse 14, that not one promise of the Lord will fail. Not one single promise that He has uttered to His people will fail. So when we see these little words in the prophetic book, "For the Lord has spoken," it should bring fear to our hearts, but also comfort. Well, actually, fear to the hearts of those who oppose God, but comfort to His people. For He has spoken, He has decreed this. He will judge the earth in righteousness and in equity. He will come again and restore all things. He will bring His people back, for He has spoken these things. The Lord has spoken. Reverend Ryan Hughes this morning in his sermon talked about what separates Christianity from the other religions. He mentioned specifically what separates Christianity from the other religions is that we don't have to work for our salvation. The work is done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we receive salvation by faith through the grace of God alone in Christ alone. But what also separates Christianity, in addition to that, is the fact that our God is a personal God. I don't know if any of you are fans of Bette Midler. If I step on your toes with what I'm about to say, I apologize. But she has a song that she sang one time, that God is watching us. Or I think it was titled "From a Distance." But in that song, she says, "God is watching us from a distance." It seems like a very nice and pleasant song. And I remember driving home from church one time when I was in high school. That song came on, and my mom was kind of humming along to it. And I, in my zeal, just blurted out, "That song is godless drivel." She's like, "What?" Like, listen to it. Like, God is watching us from a distance. He doesn't see the wars. He doesn't see the famine. He doesn't see the sickness. He doesn't see the illness. Because He's watching us from a distance. But this is not our God. Our God is personal. He knows us intimately. And when wrong is done to us in this life, He takes it personally. And He says to the world, "If you mess with them, you mess with me. For this is my inheritance, my portion." If we stop to think about that, you and I are God's inheritance. He is pleased and takes pleasure over us. And so, brothers and sisters, in this life, we are promised that we will endure wrongs. We are promised this by our Lord and Savior, by our Master, by our God, that we will suffer. He tells us this in the Gospels. But we can take great encouragement from this little passage in Joel in realizing that as we suffer wrong, it is because we are Christ's that we suffer. And those wrongs that we suffer, that we endure, will not go unseen and will not go unpunished. For the Lord knows the wrongs that we endure, and He will avenge them, as He has spoken, as He has promised. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this section in Joel. This section of Joel, as he is looking towards the end of the world, as we even now look towards, Father, we thank you for the comfort that we can take from this. You have promised and told us ahead of time that your people will endure hardship in this life. We will suffer. There are many ways and various forms that the suffering can take, but Lord, even if justice is never done in this life, may we take comfort in knowing that justice will be done. You do not allow the wrongs done to your people to go unnoticed. In fact, Lord, you are so intimately involved in our lives that what is done to us, you take personally, as if it were done to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this truth, and may we be comforted by it. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Thank you.